eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Lord, we praise you. We praise you because you are good. You are so good that we can call you Father. You are the holy God, creator of life, giver of life, sustainer of all things, and you have allowed us to come to you and know you. And this day we can gather in your presence, Father. We praise you. We thank you for what you've done to draw us to yourself, to reveal to us who you are. And we know, Father, that there is so much more to who you are than we only understand now. And there is so much more that you want to reveal to us. And as we gather together in your name, we do proclaim that you are the Lord. You are exalted, higher than all things. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all praise. Father, we thank you. We thank you. And thank you again for who you are, for what you've done. Because we know that we deserve none of it. So we look to you with expectation, Father, to open our eyes today, to speak to us, to search our hearts, to reveal to us any wickedness, any darkness that we're hiding, that we're clinging to, and that we would fully surrender ourselves before you, that you would have your way in us, because we know and trust that you are good, that the things that we hold in our lives, they don't profit us anything. So, Father, I ask that you would meet with us today, that you would reveal yourself in this gathering, in our midst, that we might know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a honor and a privilege to stand before you and to give the Word of God, and at the same time, it's always a terrifying thing because it's the Word of God. We're in the middle of a series titled The Good News. And our pastor, Phil, has been very busy this week, so I let him know, look, you need to take some time. He was even just reminding me this morning that he needed that to take care of his parents with what's the situation that's going on for him. And so as the Lord was leading me this past week in preparations, there was two thoughts in my own mind for where I wanted to go with things. One, that I wanted to stand here and give you guys another sermon, as I've done in the past. And at the same time, you know what? The Lord had something on his mind that our pastor Phil was mentioning to me, that, you know what, for those of you who aren't new, a number of months ago we did a service that we had as a prayer service. All the chairs were turned. You might remember that. We're going to do something similar to that again today, but again, still a little different. Obviously, the chairs aren't turned. I want to encourage you, before we get into the Word of God, to think on your own life, to think on who you are today and who you have been in the history of your own life, everything about you that you can recall. Just bring that kind of thought to your mind, and with it, recall the times that the Lord has met you and things that he's done in your life. And at the end of the service, at the end of the message, I'm going to give opportunity for you to share. If there's something that the Lord has done in your life, that the Lord is pressing on your heart, that he wants you to share it. And we'll use scripture. And we'll be specific. We don't want to come up and just open up the closet and say, this is who I used to be, and stare at all that. We want to be clear-cut about what God has done in our lives and how he used his word by the power of his Holy Spirit in us to change us and transform us according to his word. Because that's where we see through history. His word is always taken by the power of the Spirit to transform human lives. And so we just want to share that with others, with each other here this morning. And you'll know that from our series, if you've been paying attention anyways, the verse that keeps popping up is Romans 1:16. I'm going to have a number of verses to flip through to this morning, and you won't have to necessarily. I'm going to refer to them in passing if I can. But Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And Phil has been taking us through what the gospel is. It's a person. The person of Jesus Christ, the manhood of Christ, that he was born. We would all know and recognize it to be the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to die, he had to be living as a man. So we take that one. It's a person. The gospel is a person. And there's passion to it. Passion in regards to the giving of himself, the giving of his life to the gospel. And it has a purpose. There is a meaning, a plan, something set in place that Christ has done. It's not just a random, arbitrary thing. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not a doctrine. There's a true purpose to it that he has accomplished. And it has power. It has power not by adhering to those rules. The rules don't change your life. The rules don't change who you are in your heart of hearts. It has power not out of your own self-effort, not out of you making yourself a better person. And it's for right now. And if you missed any of that, those were the last two messages. You can go and get those online and listen to them and catch up to where we are today. But I want to ask the question from Romans 1:16. Before Paul uses that word gospel, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And I really want to look at that word ashamed in terms of what Paul is really saying here. When he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," well, we could easily try to break it apart and say, well, what's the opposite? "I am ashamed of the gospel." Yeah, and we know he's not. So it's a negative, and the opposite would be that he is ashamed. To try and help us get a bit of a glimpse at this, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And one of the first things that Phil shared with us, and I'm sure many of you have heard before, the gospel is good news, right? The gospel is good news. Well, in Acts, as the history of church in the New Testament, the mission of Paul and Peter and the apostles, when they went out and they shared the gospel, what happened? Yeah, people were saved, but what else happened? Persecution, suffering. You can write these down if you're taking notes. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 23, people tried to stone Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas left the city, and they were preaching in another city, and those people heard about it, so they came to that city, and they succeeded. They stoned Paul and left him out of the city for dead. The next day, Paul gets up, and he continues on. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Paul was stripped naked, beaten with rods, and thrown in prison, put into shackles. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, he goes and preaches the gospel. And instead of him receiving the punishment, instead of him receiving it, now we see Jason. Because he was staying in the house of Jason. And Jason and the brothers are the ones who received the beating. They were dragged out of their home, brought out from this. And, I mean, that one alone, could you imagine being in Paul's position there? To know that what you have proclaimed has affected someone else this way. For me to stand up here and say this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the grave and he can be your Savior right now, and you go out and get tormented, persecuted, because of what I said, I better be certain about my own faith. Because it has influenced you. And if I see then that someone who took me at my word, wow, if I was wrong, the devil's going to attack me like you wouldn't believe. And here's what's happening. Jason and the brothers are dragged out of their house. In Acts chapter 21, Paul himself now is dragged and beaten. And in Acts 23, when he's finally on his way to go and see Caesar when he's been imprisoned and he's in the barracks. He learns that 40 men are plotting to murder him. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't, as far as I know, have even one person plotting to murder me. But when you have 40 guys out there with sticks, scheming, planning to come after you, and they know that you're held up in a cell, and they know that, okay, if we can get him to come from that place to this place at such and such time of day, we can get him. We can get rid of this. We can take care of this numbskull. Get rid of him. That's a pretty fearful thing, isn't it? To know that there's people out there. Now, I asked at the beginning, in regards to the gospel being good news, does this sound like good news? Normally, when you hear good news, you rejoice. You'll have a celebration. So-and-so is engaged in getting married to so-and-so. Yeah, all right, let's have a party. When's the wedding? Oh, I want to come. There's a celebration. It's good news. But all the people are responding negatively. This does not sound like good news, does it? It just doesn't seem right to our minds. But Paul gives us a glimpse. In 2 Corinthians, you can turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, into what's taking place. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 says, "What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we know that in terms of the essence of what they're preaching, when they go and they preach the gospel, they're telling people Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, was crucified on a cross, died, and rose again. And just turning back again a little bit closer to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 this time, verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Your translation might say foolishness to Gentiles. Now, why is that? Why would Paul say that? This is good news. We're preaching Christ. We're preaching Him crucified. This is the greatest news in the world, that in all of history. But yet, when we preach it, it's a stumbling block to Jews, and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. Well, I was curious about that word foolishness, so I studied it a little bit. And when we think of a fool, we think of someone silly. We think of someone, okay, just a little bit off their rocker. But this, the sense of what's being pushed through here when he says we preach foolishness, folly to the Gentiles, it's something that is more than just a stumbling block. It's a wall that goes in front of them. And so what Paul is really saying about himself, because he is the one, as well as the other apostles, they are the one proclaiming something to be true that the rest of the world around them looks at and says, that's nonsense. That's ridiculous. And then they continue to proclaim it as truth. And they continue to proclaim it. And, you know, they start to get on people's nerves. They say, look, I've heard you once. Get out of here. You're annoying me. I don't want to be around you. Just leave. This foolishness is the concept of someone who's gone mad. Someone who's just ridiculous. Someone who is, to the 10th degree, the most annoying person you could think of that you just want to get rid of. They are annoying. They're a fool to the rest of the world. Who would believe the words of a fool? We see, this is where the gospel really starts to take place. Because the gospel is more than just words. The gospel is far more than just words. See, when Paul is preaching Christ crucified, when you look at the New Testament and you go through it, you'll discover that the times where he only preaches and doesn't have much of a moment to show them that his own life has changed and that he loves them and serves them, if he just stands up and proclaims truth, not many people really respond. See, the power of the gospel comes through the Holy Spirit, but through the life of Jesus Christ living in you. See, for Paul, when he came, he would come and proclaim the truth, and then he would serve the people that were there. He would love them. He would show them that he doesn't think himself better than them. In fact, you know what? I am going to serve you. He's going to become the lowest of the low. And that's what he's proclaiming about himself. That he is a fool. He is nobody. He is just this guy that really, according to the world standards, has nothing and is crazy, an outcast that nobody cares for. And he's fine with that. In fact, he's kind of proud of that. In fact, he says, I'm not ashamed of that, because that's the gospel. He's not ashamed to be the outcast. He's not ashamed to be a fool for Christ. And in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, he proclaims it loud and clear. We are fools for Christ's sake. And in verse 13, we have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So when we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, he has all of this in mind. He's not ashamed to be a fool. He's not ashamed to be the scum of the earth for Christ, because there's purpose in the gospel. There's a purpose in his serving other people. There is a purpose in him being ostracized and shunned by the world. He doesn't do that on his own accord for his own sake. There are people in history that have tried to do that, remove themselves from society, to get away from the sins of the world and devote themselves to the Lord. And that aspect of it is great, to devote yourself wholeheartedly to the Lord. But they misunderstood that we're called to live our life, be a light in the darkness, live our lives amongst this fallen world. And so then they find out when they go and isolate themselves that what they need is to be saved from themselves. They learn that. Through all the isolation, they come and recognize that, you know what? I can't get rid of this. I can't do that. And so you'll hear where they start beating themselves as though they could buy their way through their own physical abuse of themselves, because they can't. It just doesn't make sense according to the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul is telling Timothy, now this is at the end of Paul's life, he's in essence passing the torch on to his predecessor, apprentice, if you would, person who he's been training up, passing it on. He says to him this, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Did you catch it? In verse 7, he says that God has given us a spirit, not of fear, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony. What does it mean to be ashamed? What's taking place in the heart for someone who's ashamed? Fear of something. If I am ashamed to be seen with my wife in a certain store or in a mall or something, I am fearing what others think of me rather than what my wife thinks of me. And so in my heart, I'm ashamed. Now, she may not know that. And by the way, I'm not ashamed to be seen with my wife anywhere. But in terms of the principle, to help you understand what ashamed really is, it's taking root from a heart of fear. There's something in you. If you're ashamed of, it's because there's fear in your heart. He did not give us a spirit of fear. See, how many of us would be afraid to name the name of Jesus Christ and profess him as Lord of all in our workplace, with our co-workers around, or maybe with our family members or friends? See, for many of us, for myself in years past, we have our life figured out, and we have slots for where things kind of fit. We have a work life, and we can be that person at work. And we have a slot for, okay, now that work's done, I can go home, I can relax, I can do my thing. And you can see it in the movies with regards to relationships, that for a guy that wants to keep all that figured out, and a girl that comes along, he will put her in one of those and keep her there so that she now isn't a part of his work life. She now isn't a part of all these other things. He gives himself wholly to her, but only for that point in time, so that years can go by and all of his co-workers have no clue that he's married. And we have this capacity in ourselves because we fear what others think about us. We fear being the outcast. We want to be accepted. And all that came before this, Paul is telling us the gospel is going to cause this in you. You are going to be a fool. You are an outcast because the word of the cross is foolishness. You can turn with me to John chapter 12, starting in verse 42. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in me, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Let's just go through that slowly. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But, I just have to ask the question, how many of you this morning feel like you might be in that category of you believe in him, but? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I don't want to let go of my life. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be an outcast. So they believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you see that tying connection? Confession, that Jesus is Lord, confession. They feared the Pharisees. They were ashamed of Christ. They believed him, but they were ashamed of him because they feared the Pharisees. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If it feels like I'm being kind of quiet, it's just that I want you to take these things to your heart and keep them before the Lord. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing, sharing that truth, that reality of what he's done in your life with others. And Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 42. As Jesus went, many of you will know this story, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You could see that story as well in Mark chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 9. It's right in the middle of this story of Jairus' daughter. The Lord was on his way to heal this woman, or this young girl, and he was stopped. There's a crowd around him, and he came, and this lady touched him. Now, when it says that she had this, your translation might say hemorrhage, when she was bleeding for 12 years, women, you'll know what that means. This was something that was not natural for her, not natural for women, that to be continually bleeding like this. And in that society, she would have been labeled exactly the same as a leper. Unclean. So here we have her in a crowd of people. Can you imagine what's going through her mind? If anybody finds out about me, I am dead. They're going to stone me. They're going to cast me out. She is afraid. She doesn't want anybody to know. She's heard the testimony of Jesus Christ. She believes that if she just touches his garment, she'll be healed. And so she does that. She's in the middle of the crowd, and she touches Jesus, and Jesus stops. Now, you could debate why Jesus stopped. We know that he is the Lord, the God of all, but he stopped. Now, did he not know her? The Bible says he knows every thought and intention of our heart. He could see the plans of their hearts. Does he not know who touched her? He stopped, though. Why? She was trying to hide. It says, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she wanted to keep it to herself. She was still afraid of other people. The Lord had just done an amazing thing for her. For 12 years, she had gone to see physicians about this, to be fixed, to be healed, and they couldn't do anything. She spent her income on it. Everything she had. But she was still in fear of the crowd. She came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people. That would have been hard. But Jesus Christ, as far as I can understand it, is not interested in saving a person's life so that they would keep it to themselves. He wants the world to know that you are loved by him. And he wants you to share that love with others. So she confessed before all the people what just happened, laid the whole truth out in front of him. And then Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And that's where what I have planned, comes to an end. You see, this concept of confession that the world has is you open up your closet and you share with people how awful you were. The spotlight's still on you. The Bible says that the Spirit, Jesus says when he's telling his disciples, "The Spirit will glorify me." If you ever want to use a test to determine if a gathering of people is something biblical or not, ask yourselves, who's receiving the glory? Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb, or anything else? Because if it is anything else, it doesn't line up with Scripture. I think it's wonderful when you can have a gathering like this, Sunday mornings, and when people, or whenever, it doesn't have to be Sunday mornings, but just in terms of the context of us, you don't have to have a hired staff of musicians who are professionals that can do everything perfectly from beginning to end and produce a show, because that's not what God's after. God's after lives. And so when we gather here on Sunday mornings, we gather in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God, and proclaim that He is Lord, that He has touched our lives, and that He is worthy of our praise. And we're going to do our best for Him, but even if our best falls apart sometimes, that's okay. Go to another culture and they'll come to you, and you could see that when they gather, they don't need an elaborate setup. They could just come together out of the unity of the Spirit, knowing that Christ Jesus is their Lord, and they come together and praise. They worship. And when it comes to this concept of confession, as I was beginning there for a moment, like I say, it's not a matter of just opening the floodgate of who you were. And it's why I began at the beginning to just share. When it comes to this concept for today, you don't have to open the gate and say, okay, this is how awful I used to be, and now Jesus came and I'm a good person. No. You just say, you know what? I was a sinner. I used to watch and look at pornography, and the Lord showed me that, you know what? That's not just damaging to myself. That's damaging to my future wife. That's damaging to women all around me. That's damaging to me completely, as well as other people. And He said, yeah, that can't be a part of your life anymore. And He met me and took it from me. And I realized that in my heart of hearts, I wanted that. Even though I would say and to people, you know what, I really don't want to be a part of that, I was there. And then He meets you. And He transforms your heart so that you no longer have that desire living within you. You have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You don't want to, from your heart, even pursue that. And you will turn and flee when those temptations arise. It's the reaction that you have now. And see, that in and of itself is confession and testimony for all of you, from myself, of what the Lord has done in my life, amongst many other things. And I know that for many of you, I could stand here today and share on your behalf, but I certainly won't, of things that the Lord has done in your life right now. And the simplicity of it, when John says, He must increase and I must decrease, that's the heart of it. We proclaim to the world, we are fools. We're foolishness, and what we're telling you sounds like foolishness, but it's the truth. And you can see this played out even for guys like Ken Ham, after the debate, I don't know how many of you knew about it, the debate that he had with Bill Nye, many professing Christians coming to him and attacking him, saying, how can you think to do this? And whatever all else they said. But he gave the gospel call in that debate, I think 3 or 4 times, and not to put the spotlight on the debate, but I just, in regards to the heart, in regards to fear, in regards to being ashamed, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And with that thought, he's saying, I'm not ashamed that Jesus died for my sins. I'm not ashamed that Jesus died for me. And so I'm not ashamed to tell people that He died for me, the sinner. And I'm not going to be afraid to tell people that. I used to be this. And Jesus wasn't ashamed of that. Jesus loved me in that state, so I'm going to love you by sharing the best news I can share with you. See, we all have that fear in us of sharing things like that, of being open, of being rejected, even by our own, by brothers and sisters. We don't want to open up to people because we're afraid. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We've received the Spirit of God, not the spirit of fear, of power, of love, of self-control. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and call anybody out. But if you feel, if you know in your heart the Lord has something that he wants you to share, now would be the time. And before I have that awkward pause, now is the time, but let me just share something quickly with you. For myself, there was a point when I had, many of you know, revival meetings that I had gone to, when the Lord really met me. And on the Sunday morning, the guys that were in charge of the revival meetings threw out their plans, put it all aside, and said, "We've asked the pastor to think about some people that he wants to have share." And at that moment, when they said that, I knew in my heart that I was going to be called. I can't explain it. I can't say to you, yes, there was a voice speaking to me saying, "Jonathan Stewart, you need to get up here and talk." I just knew in my heart that I was the one to share. And sure thing, when they passed it over to the pastor, talked for a few moments, and called me up. I still had the right to deny if I wanted to, and sit in my seat and not share what the Lord had done. But I knew. So if the Lord is pressing your heart and you want to share, now's the time. We can come to you with a microphone, you can raise your hand. And for those of you that are new, this isn't something we do regularly.
I'm hesitant to share in these times when we do this because I am up there every Sunday speaking. But, you know, as you were talking this morning, John, and so many things you said really resonated with me on a number of levels. And when you talked about our stand on the gospel, how that affects other people, not just us, I thought, what a great living illustration I've been able to witness the past 2 weeks of that in a positive light. I'm very privileged to grow up in a home with two parents who are brazenly unashamed of the gospel, and they see every moment in their life, good or bad, as an opportunity to proclaim Christ. And I was just sitting here listening to John this morning, thinking how blessed I am to once again have had the opportunity these past 2 weeks to witness that in action, and how it has, for my whole life and continues to this day, to impact me in such a positive way. Seeing Dad go in for his surgery the week before, and then Mom having open heart surgery on Friday, and to watch both of them in those moments looking up from the hospital bed, getting ready to go under the knife, and the one thing they care about before the anesthesia kicks in is to share Christ one more time with the nurse or the heart surgeon. And, you know, just seeing that again these past 2 weeks has sort of brought home for me again all that we're talking about when we talk about the gospel being good news and being the only good news for this and not being ashamed of the gospel. And I would just encourage all of you, especially those who are parents or who will be parents, to the degree that you are ashamed or not ashamed of the gospel, you will affect your children, possibly for generations to come. So I would encourage all of you to take inventory and ask yourself, how ashamed are we of the gospel? How excited and enthusiastic are we about the gospel? Because as John said, it's not just affecting us. It creates a massive imprint on all of those around us. And I will just say, I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Without going deep into my testimony, I want to share this. I remember sitting at a church service one Christmas Eve, and the pastor asked a question that absolutely broke me. This was after I'd been saved. This was probably about a year ago or so. And he asked the question. He said, you know, everybody's getting ready to go home and have Christmas with their family. You'll get up tomorrow morning and you'll family will come over and you'll have breakfast and you'll open your presents and everybody will rejoice and be happy and glad and dinner will be made. And you sit down at dinner and the truth is we don't know when Christ will come back. And if Christ at that moment were to come back and take all of his children with him, can you say with a sincere, honest heart that everybody that was sitting at that table will still be sitting at that table in heaven? And the truth is, in my family, I would be the only one. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up with the idea of God, that God created everything, that there is Jesus, and good people, when they die, they go to heaven. When bad people die, they go to hell. And of course, when your family dies, where do they go? Of course they're going to heaven. They're your family. And I was so utterly lost and deceived. And I'm very, very thankful today that there were people that were not ashamed of the gospel to come forward and to point that out to me, and knowing that they could be rejected and judged by me and by all of the rest of society that they go and they share the gospel with. And I never understood for so long why and how people could have such a fire to get out there and preach the gospel, to share the gospel with people. And now I understand it. Because if the love of Christ abides in us, the last thing, no matter who out there, the last thing any of us would ever want is to see that person go to hell. There's a lot of us that tend to think that, oh, well, the Joseph Stalins and the Adolf Hitlers, yeah, they're bad. They deserve hell. What hell is going to be, I don't want to see anybody. We look at the people sitting in prison, people sitting in jails. We think they're bad. The truth is I'm just as much as the problem in behind bars he did in his business what I do in my heart. If we're not ashamed, we'll share it. It will be evident. People will see it. And it'll be all, as Jesus said, we are to be light of the world, the salt of the earth. People will see it. You can't hide it.
Thank you, Lanny.
In the car yesterday, and Cheryl and I were talking, and she said, do you think you'd have a relationship with the Lord? And my answer was no. When I met her, I was in a mess. And life's been good since. It hasn't been about struggles. I've never felt like I couldn't, without prayer and trying to do my best. And fallen short, I have many times. Still do. Will continue to do so. But thank God for Pete. Thank God for the people he brings into your life.
Thank you, Steve.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story where Jesus sends out the disciples into the boat, joins them in the middle of the night by walking on the water. He tells them not to be afraid. He has a conversation with Peter, gets out of the boat, begins walking to him. Says he's distracted by the wind. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he sinks. He's drowning. He's dying. He cries out to the Lord. Jesus, all man, flesh, all God, power, reaches down, pulls him up, saves him. Peter gets back in the boat, soaking wet. That's where I am right now. Saved since I was 15. Walking through life, took my eyes off the Lord. I'm now sitting in a boat soaking wet. Two words through these last few months. Mercy and grace. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. My sin calls me to deserve death. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I'm a sinner. I need a salvation. Told Phil last week, we as believers never should stop reminding ourselves of the gospel. We need it just as much. My sin caused me to lose everything. But now I know that through grace, I not only have life today, but for eternity. We often look at salvation as something happened later, eternity. Salvation is a day we experience life, life that comes from Jesus in our lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Well, I'm not going to intentionally cut things short, but I know that we have children and we have workers in the back who have graciously given of their time this morning to take care of our kids. But if there's someone else that wanted to, if the Lord's on your heart, I don't want to be in that way. Why don't we have the team come up and we'll close with prayer. Our Father, we do praise you because we see and know and understand. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice. And you were not ashamed of us in our sinfulness, in our lost state, enemies to you. And you deemed it an acceptable price to pay by willingly giving yourself over to us to crucify you on the cross. You have done the greatest thing, the greatest act, the greatest deed in taking us sinners and transforming us into the likeness of Christ, clothing us with white robes, washed clean. This is nothing that we've done. All we do is look to you by your grace and accept what you say about us, because we recognize it as truth, that we are sinners. There's nothing we can contribute to what you've done. On the cross you claimed, it is finished. But we do want to do something, Father. We want to turn our hearts to you and praise you and worship you with all that we are and give you the thanks that you deserve and proclaim to this world that we are not ashamed of what you have done for us, for our lives, in us, so that you can work through us. You are the Lord of all, God before time. You are on your throne even this day, and we recognize that you have not given us a spirit of fear, so Father, I even ask of myself, Lord, you forgive me of the times where I take my eyes off you and I fear the circumstances of life that I'm in, for putting other people and other things before you and losing sight of the truth. Father, draw us to the cross where we first met you. And keep us there. Fill us by your Spirit there to pour out your love, your heart, your life for this world around us. We long to live for you and for your glory and to pass that on to others and to let your light shine through us, for we know that there's nothing good that dwells within us but you. You abide in us. So, Father, we turn to you with praise on our lips. Because you are good and worthy to be praised. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want
see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.